And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, or as one translation, the Lexham English Bible says, the king of Babylon was laying siege on Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, in other words, they had him in jail, that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" You notice the question mark. All of that, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah, saying, "Jeremiah, why did you prophesy all of this? Why did you prophesy all of this?" As though Jeremiah had done something wrong or bad, but everything that Jeremiah had prophesied was coming to pass. The armies of Babylon were laying siege. They were encircling around the walls of Jerusalem right then and there. So it was already happening. So, I mean, it's like I would want to ask Zedekiah, "Well, what's the problem? You know, Jeremiah prophesied it and it came to pass. And you're looking at this totally wrong." But anyway, let's read on. Verse 6. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me." And here's where it kind of changes paths. And this is what we're really going to be talking about today. Verse 7. "Behold, Hanamel, the son..." This is the word of the Lord. This is what God told Jeremiah. Because it says, "The word of the Lord came to me." And so this is what God said. "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.'" And I'm going to explain that. "Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord." So God told Jeremiah this is going to happen. And then guess what? Here comes Hanamel. And it says, "Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales." And all of that's interesting, and we'll talk about that. "Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, son of Mahasei, and I hope when I get to heaven some of these men don't hunt me down and give me a whooping for the way I pronounce their names. But Baruch the son of Neriah, son of Mahasei, in the presence of Hanamel my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses, we signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard, I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and the open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be bought in this land. So, if I can, I started to title this Jeremiah's Land Purchase. That's probably a better title for this, Jeremiah's Land Purchase. But if I can, I'm going to call this Jeremiah the Kinsman Redeemer. Jeremiah the Kinsman Redeemer. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful for your word. God, let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. Lead us and guide us. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. You can be seated today. So basically, Jeremiah is locked up in prison in the king's palace because he prophesied of, you know, that the Babylonians were coming, and they came, and the king thought it was all his fault. And as Jeremiah is sitting there in prison, in verse 6, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, and God said, hey, Jeremiah, Hanamel, your uncle, the son of your uncle, is going to come and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption of purchase is yours. And then right after God told Jeremiah that, guess who came visiting? Hanamel. And Hanamel said exactly what God told Jeremiah he was going to say. Hey, buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Now, let me explain some things here. Number one, in the book of Leviticus, it was all right, it was permitted to redeem a relative's land. Brian, if me and you were related by blood, and you got in a bad way financially, and ended up, you and Fran had to sell your house because, you know, too much month at the end of the money or whatever. As a blood relative, I could go, as your kinsman, I could redeem that land. Okay? That way, the family did not ultimately lose it. In fact, if you go and look at Leviticus 25, 23, 24, and 5, it says, the land is not to be permanently sold because it is mine. God's saying it's not, that promised land is not your guys' land, it's actually my land. That's what God was saying. And he says, you are only foreigners and temporary residents on my land. And then it says, you are to allow the redemption of any land you occupy. If your brother becomes destitute and sells his property, his nearest relative may come and redeem what his brother has sold. So if me and you are brothers, Brian, and you had to sell your house over there, if I had the money and could talk Sister Wiggins into it, I could come and buy that property, redeem it back, and that way it stays in the family. Okay? So that's what's going on here. What's going on here is basically, I guess this would be like a cousin. It's his uncle's son, am I right? Comes to him and says, hey, I've got some land over in Anathoth, and I want you to, you can buy it. If you can buy it, you can redeem that land. Now, but let me ask you, what's wrong with that picture? You might not guess, but I mean, there's this glaring problem. What's wrong with that with this picture? Does anybody remember World War II, those photos of Adolf Hitler invading France? Was he successful? Oh, yeah. Does anybody remember those photos of those German Tiger tanks parked underneath the Eiffel Tower? Anybody ever see that famous photo? Now, Christopher, if I came to you speaking French, let's just pretend we're Frenchmen, okay? we answer and all that stuff. Si vous plaît, and I don't know really any other French at all. But if I said, Christopher, I mean, here comes Adolf Hitler. Here comes his tanks. You can hear their engines in the background. And I said, hey, guess what? I want to sell you my house. Are you going to buy my house? Why are you not going to buy my house? I'll give you a good deal on it. Why not? Because Hitler's tanks are right there, and they're going to take it over. And so it's the same exact situation, folks. Here comes Jeremiah's cousin saying, Jeremiah, guess what? Have I got a deal for you, man? You get to buy my land. I'm going to sell it to you cheap. But it said that Babylon's armies had already encircled Jerusalem. Is that a good deal? But God had told Jeremiah, buy the land. Buy the land. Now, is that a, just, I mean, forgetting, laying aside for the moment, Christopher, that God told Jeremiah to do it. Just thinking with your secular mind, is that a good business decision? No. No. That's almost the equivalent of seeing a funnel cloud over here. Here comes a tornado, and I run up to you real quick and say, here, let me sell you my house real quick. That's almost the equivalent of that. But God said, you know what? Buy the field. Just buy it. And so Jeremiah says, and think about this. We've covered this in previous weeks. Jeremiah prophesied and said that the captivity was going to last how many years? Does anybody remember? Sorry? You are correct, Janet. 70 years. I don't have a prize to give you, but you nailed it. You nailed it, girl. You nailed it. So does that mean, would Jeremiah ever get to use that land in his lifetime? So he was buying land and making an investment in a future that he was never going to get to live to see the benefit of. Think about that. He was not investing in the future of himself. He was investing in the future of his descendants. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. And it says in verse 9, he says, I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. Now, can I go off on a rabbit trail here for a second? Sister Wiggins always tells me, man, me and you get to talking about something and then you go off on some tangent and then you forget what we were even talking about. And yes, I do. That happens to me. That happens to me. But let me go off on a tangent here. Did he pay him in cash? Did he pay him in coin? Interestingly enough, and I would have said yes, by the way, like you guys did. I would have said yes. He actually paid him in silver, not in coin, not in cash. He didn't pay him in money. He paid him in precious metal. You say, well, why is that important? Well, here goes my tangent. Coins were not used until the Persians came into power. I don't know if you know that or not. But remember, there was going to be those four kingdoms that would rule over Israel. You would have the Babylonian kingdom. They would be replaced by Cyrus with the Median Persian kingdom. And then after the Persian kingdom would be who? Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And then who would overthrow Alexander the Great? You got it? The Romans. And that's who was in power when Jesus was born. And so it was not until the Persian kingdom that they started even using coins. Back in those days, Sister Janet, what they would do if they were going to buy some property is you would just take some, these, they're called ingots, and there'll be a quiz. So remember that. No, there's not going to be a quiz, but there were these ingots, little lumps of silver, and you would take them and they would weigh them out. And they'd say, okay, you guys agreed on 17 shekels worth of silver. This weighs 17 shekels. Boom. Sold. And you say, well, what's the importance of that? You know, I love the fact that the Bible is historically accurate about the culture. That's what I like. I love the idea that Jeremiah records they weren't using coin. They were using silver. And did you know that they have archaeologists uncovered? In fact, let me read this off word for word here. Archaeologists found a whole bunch of these ingots in a cooking pot buried beneath the floor of a kitchen in a place called En Gedi. That was right there during Jeremiah's time, those ingots that Jeremiah is talking about. Archaeologists have recovered that. They also discovered some in another place called Tel Megiddo Ekron, from the same exact period. So I love it when archaeology backs up the scripture. I like that. Did you know, you read the Book of Mormon, and I'm not here to sling mud today, but you read the Book of Mormon, and part of the problem with the Book of Mormon is that they have found out that some of the stories in the Book of Mormon are not historically accurate. Okay? They said that all of the Inca people living down in South America were the lost tribes of Israel. But guess what? Joseph Smith never knew we would have DNA testing to find out that the people living down in South America are not of Semitic origin. Therefore, they cannot be the lost tribes of Israel. That's a problem if you want to believe in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon contains stories of huge battles that occurred. And they've gone to those spots and they've dug down to find ancient relics of these battles. You know, swords and shields and weaponry. Where they said tens of thousands died. And you know what they found? Dirt. And rocks. And nothing else. Joseph Smith also wrote, are you ready for this one? And I know you're going to say, no, this isn't true, Brother Wiggins. Oh, yeah? Did you know that Joseph Smith wrote that there were people that lived on the moon? There's no way that you could prove he's wrong. Not back in 1820. But when Neil Armstrong said, you know, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And he also said a few other choice words that they had to bleep out. I don't know, most people don't know that. But he also said some other things that we won't go into this morning. But when we stepped out on the moon, there was no little people running around on the moon. If you're a Mormon, it's like, oh man, that hurts. I got it. They left. They're not there anymore. That's it. They're gone. You know what? This Bible, Jeremiah records buying this property with little pieces of silver that they put on a scale and weighed because they weren't using coins at that time. And guess what? It lines up perfectly with the culture, perfectly with history, perfectly with archaeology. I love the authority and the accuracy of Scripture. Let's go to verse 12. He says, I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase. And it says that the witnesses signed the deed of purchase. What would we call that today? Contract? But what happens when somebody has to sign as a witness? What do we call that, Brother Brian? Boom. Me and Brian I've decided to buy your house, but we need to go get the sales contract, what? Notarized. And that's what these guys were doing. These were witnesses. These were like your ancient notaries, if you will. And then moving on here. It says, I took the sealed document containing the terms, verse 11, and the open copy. So we had two copies. Guess what? Did they have Xerox copy machines back in those days? No. So what'd they do? They wrote up two exact copies of the agreement, and they all signed them. And one copy they rolled up and put a seal on it. And Jeremiah put his signature on that seal. And Hanamel put his signature on that seal. And that document was closed. But then there was an open copy that anybody could look at. And so they put them in an earthen vessel. Same kind of earthen vessel that you would have been, the Dead Sea Scrolls would have been in. And then verse 15, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah said this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. But here's the deal. Get this in your mind. Historians say, sometimes historians are right and sometimes they're not. But historians say that one of the ways the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem is they used what was called siege ramps. So you have this big, tall wall. And Brian, you and I, if we want to conquer, it's going to be kind of hard for you and me to climb this wall, right? But if we build a ramp to where, you know, like how Evel Knievel used to go up those ramps, we can just start out here and start running, and we can run right up that ramp. Get up to the top of that wall, and we're over the wall. Historians say that the Babylonians used siege ramps. Jeremiah calls them mounds. If you read further down in the same chapter, Jeremiah calls them mounds. But here's the deal. Think of the authority of Jeremiah's prophetic voice when there's siege ramps on the outside walls of Jerusalem. There's siege ramps there. The attack is imminent. The overthrow of Jerusalem is as good as done. You can stick a fork in it. He has just bought a piece of property that will be worthless. He has just has a deed that will mean nothing because the Babylonians are not going to honor it. And then he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Jeremiah was saying, Israel, it's going to get real bad. Israel, I've spent 29 chapters telling you how bad things are going to be and how Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in here and destroy you guys. 29 chapters, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And look at it, Israel, it's coming to pass. It's beginning to happen. But if you will be faithful and you teach faithfulness to your children, and they teach faithfulness to their children, there's going to come a day that you guys are going to be able to buy houses and fields and vineyards right here in this promised land. And I'm going to say it this way, and I'm pretty well done here today. When I get done, tell me I did a good job preaching, even if you don't think I did. Okay? Just humor me. You know, grandkids change everything. Grandkids make you have feelings that you did not know you had. And Megan sent us a video of Juju the other day. And he was feeling sick. And she said, Juju, what's wrong? I don't feel too good. Juju, what do you want to do? Take medicine and then go night-night. It was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And he was sick. Did you know, Sister Wiggins, those boys make me think, what kind of legacy can I leave them? I'm not talking money. I'm not talking cash. I'm not talking ingots of silver, okay. Jeremiah was buying a piece of land that he was never going to get to use. Who was going to get to use that land? Probably his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren or possibly even his great-great-grandchildren. Jeremiah was investing in the future of his descendants, a future that he was never going to be on this earth to ever realize or see. He wanted to invest in his grandchildren. Sister Wiggins, he wanted to provide a future for them. And let's all stand today. You know, have you ever read across a verse? I know you're not carnal like me, but humor me. Go ahead and say yes, even if you know that you haven't done this. Just say yes. Humor me. I need a lot of humoring today. Have you ever just read across a scripture and you say, yeah, that's the word of God. Yep, that's the word of God, all right. But it almost means you feel nothing about it. You read it and you acknowledge that it's the word of God, but nothing happens in here. Has that ever, am I the only one that has just ever read a passage of scripture and just, boy, it's like, wow, that's the word of God, but man, it sure seemed like it didn't touch me like it should have. I'm being pretty transparent here. Maybe a little too transparent, actually. Can I tell you one verse that, I mean, I'd read it, and Christopher, it was just like, sure. John said this, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. Brother Christopher, I read that passage when I was 17 years old. I was a kid. It meant nothing to me. It meant nothing. I read it again when I was in my 20s and had my son, who's now 41 years old, was just a baby, and I read that verse again, and it meant nothing then too. I read it in later years when it should have meant something to me, and just because of my carnality and wickedness, it still kind of fell flat. But I want to tell you something. When those grandsons started getting born, oh my God, things changed. When Juju, getting all sentimental here, when baby Noah was sick, and Juju went to mom and dad and said, Mom, Dad, we need to pray for baby Noah, baby Woa. We need to pray for baby Woa. And they went over and prayed for baby Woa. And then Drew turns to his mom and dad and says, now, and he took his dad's hand and put it on his head. Pray for me. Pray for me now. Ooh, man. Hey, that does something to this heart. And I understand what John meant when he said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And Jeremiah invested in the future of his grandkids, his great-grandkids, and his great-great-grandkids. Jeremiah left a legacy for his family. And it's my prayer that I can live a life here on this earth that when Tim Wiggins is dead and gone, my life that I lived can still have an effect on my grandsons and my great-grandsons and my great-great-grandsons. Oh God, I don't want to leave a monetary empire to my family. I'm not interested in that. God, if I can leave a spiritual legacy, God, if I can do that, I don't care about the money. I don't care about the houses. If I can leave a spiritual legacy for my loved ones, let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I know there's not very many of us here today, but let's gather around the front just for a moment and let's just seek the Lord. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I praise you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I love you, Jesus.
More of you. More of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had filled, yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you.
I was going to be preaching on leaving a spiritual legacy for your loved ones. Christopher, when you requested prayer for your relatives, I thought if he only knew what I was going to be preaching about today. But I want to leave a leave a legacy. I want to leave a spiritual legacy. Let's pray one more time. God, we're so thankful, Lord. We know that your word is true. Oh, God, touch us, Lord. Lord, be in our homes. Walk with us, Lord. And again, we pray for our nation, Lord, that you would change the hearts of tens of thousands into the millions of people, God. Let there be a great spiritual awakening, Lord, and that there would be a time of repentance and turning from wickedness and turning toward you, God, turning toward the scripture, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in this nation. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We're powerless without you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.